This morning I want to preach from 1 Corinthians 7 on single and satisfied. Now, some of you, if you were paying attention, you might say, I think Pastor Steve preached on this not that long ago. And you're right, it's probably 3 years ago I preached on this. And probably you've forgotten everything I said already, but that's one reason. But Pastor Enoch, as he was planning out the sermon series, certainly as he was planning out the 1 Corinthians preaching series, assigned me to this particular passage. And, he was away this weekend because of the teen conference. And so hopefully it's not too much of a repeat. In fact, I've actually gotten more insights about this passage as I've been studying it more and more. And so hopefully you'll also gain from some of the new insights. And it's also interesting timing as well, because last Friday was Valentine's Day, right? And that's sort of a dreaded holiday, particularly if you're single and unattached, right? Because somehow you feel so left out because of that. And not only that, the week of February 7th to the 14th was National Marriage Week, okay? And you might say, well, why do they have a National Marriage Week? Well, actually, marriage, the percentage of people getting married is actually declining quite a bit over the years. And so a lot of people don't think of marriage very highly these days. And so they wanted to have this National Marriage Week to promote marriage. And there are certainly a lot of benefits in marriage. For instance, married adults live longer, are healthier, and more financially stable than unmarried adults, okay? But we're going to talk about singleness, and there's a lot of good things about singleness as well, and has a lot of advantages on it. But why would we want to preach on singleness? Well, particularly I think in the Asian and American culture, there's a lot of pressure on this unmarried people to get married. Now, if you're in high school, you probably wouldn't feel very much pressure. In fact, you're probably discouraged from even thinking about the opposite sex, okay? You're discouraged from even thinking about dating. What they want you to do during high school and middle school is concentrate on your studies, right? Get into a good college. That's the big thing. Don't get distracted by, girls or, boys and that kind of thing. Concentrate on your study. And then when you get into college, you're also continued to also concentrate on your studies. But then sort of midway through college, things begin to change. Your parents begin to ask you, oh, are you dating anybody? And there's a suggestion, if you're not, you ought to be dating someone. And so there's increased pressure and expectations to be married. And so certainly that increases a lot after you graduate from college and begin to work, that there's lots of pressure and there's comparisons with your cousins and other people or brothers and sisters and say, you should be like so-and-so, they're married and all these kind of things, right? And so there's a lot of pressure. And if you're not attached or not dating, your parents may even offer to arrange things, right, and help you to meet people and that type of thing. And later, they might also just give up, right? I mean, some of them conclude, oh, my son or daughter, they're a failure. Something's wrong with them. They're just failures, okay? Unfortunately, that happens in Asian American families. And as a result, a lot of single adults feel very low self-esteem. They feel that maybe there is something wrong with me. And sometimes in desperation, they may marry someone they really shouldn't marry and get into a lot of problems that way as well. And so I must admit that a lot of times married people add to that pressure, okay? And I admit that I've been guilty of this as well, especially at weddings, right? When you go to a wedding and you meet up with some single people, then the question is, well, how come you're not married yet, right? Or when is it your turn to get married, right? And so all those screws begin to tighten on you and you feel this pressure on you. Well, in biblical times, the Jewish culture was perhaps very similar, that the Jewish people expected everyone to get married. They considered that if you were an unmarried woman, it would be a shame and a disgrace to the family name. If you were an unmarried man in the Jewish family and you were single, you were said to slay your posterity and have lessened the image of God in the world. And so a lot of times our culture puts a lot of pressure on us in terms of getting married. But we need to obviously look at things not from a cultural point of view, but from a biblical point of view. We need to see things from God's perspective, not from our cultural perspective. And so certainly marriage is something that is good. We see that in Genesis. God said it is not good for man to be alone. But note that it's also, he said this before the fall, before Adam and Eve sinned, and sin entered into the world. And yes, marriage is still good, but it is corrupted, you might say, that there are joining two sinful people together in marriage, and that causes all kinds of issues and problems as well. And so that's why singleness is also a good alternative as well, that is seen as something positive in the Scriptures. And we see this particularly in the passage that we're going to look at in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, the background behind 1 Corinthians, particularly the church, the city of Corinth, was that it was a pagan, sex-saturated society. Corinth could be, you know, Las Vegas or someplace like that. It's very, a lot of influence, negative influences in that society. And so there was a lot of immorality in the city and it infiltrated even into church members, to Christians as well. And so as a reaction to that influence, some people in the church sort of said, oh, sex is completely wrong. It's bad. It's dirty. And Christians shouldn't have anything to do with sex at all. And they even said that even for Christian married couples, that they shouldn't have sex at all because it's just, you know, bad, completely bad. And so they would look at Paul and say, oh, see, he's a good model. He's single. And therefore, you know, no one should have sex. Everyone should be single, that type of thing. And so the church in Corinth had all these mixed up ideas. And so they wrote a letter to Paul asking him a number of different questions on different subjects, including this whole area of singleness and sex and things like that. Now, we don't have that letter from the Corinthians to Paul. We don't know the exact questions that were asked. It's kind of like sometimes at a press conference and, you know, you have the speaker up in the podium, and then someone out in the audience asks these questions, but you can't hear the question. And so you kind of have to piece it together to understand the answer that is given and sort of piece together what exactly is the question being asked. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, Paul says, now concerning the matters about which you wrote, he said, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Now, the ESV translates it with that last sentence with quotation marks. All right? chapter 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1. That means they were saying, this is not what Paul is saying, but rather what the people in Corinth were saying. This was sort of their philosophy, their slogan, you might say, that they said that, oh, all sex is bad, therefore, they said, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. So they were saying that all sex was bad. And Pastor Enoch addressed this in a previous sermon, saying that Paul writes that sex within marriage is a good thing, and it should be regularly practiced even, all right? That there was nothing wrong with sex within marriage. It is a good thing, all right? And therefore, Paul goes on to talk about the nature of singleness, all right? And I want to give you two main points. And the first main point is the nature of singleness, okay? The nature of singleness. And I have 6 points, okay? I know that's quite a few, but, you know, they're quick, you know. But I just want to make these statements so that you'll understand. Number one, singleness is good, all right? Singleness is good. Contrary to what our culture may say, singleness is good. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8, to the married and the widows, I say it is good for them to remain single as I am. All right? So Paul is saying singleness is a good thing. And again, that goes contrary to maybe a lot of our culture where it says, oh, singleness is bad. If you're single, there's something wrong with you, all those kinds of things. But Paul says it is good. Singleness is good. In fact, later on in verse 38, he says, so then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. All right? Does even better. So a couple of points within this passage, he's saying not only is it good, it's even better than marriage even in many different respects. Not to say it's superior, but there's certainly advantages. So first point, singleness is good. Second, singleness is a gift of God. Gift from God. A lot of times we look upon singles as being people who are deprived of something. They're missing something, right? But in verse 7, Paul writes, I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. And if you read the context, it is the gift of singleness or the gift of marriage. All right? That's what he's referring to. Now, who is the giver of this gift? It is God. God is the one. And so we know that if it comes from God, it's something that is good. Now, a lot of times people get a little bit confused about what exactly is this gift. A lot of times people jump to the conclusion that this gift is some sort of special enablement, that it is some power that is given to you to be single or to be married, all right? It's an ability. And they get this because later on in the letter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul goes on to talk about spiritual gifts. In the same word, gifts, okay? But there, Paul talks about these special enablements from the Holy Spirit that gives you to be able to serve God in a particular way. For instance, the gift of teaching or the gift of evangelism. And God gives these spiritual gifts to Christians so that they will have this ability to be able to teach in a way that is very clear, or to help someone to be able to share the gospel in a way that people come to Christ. And so people look at that gift and say, oh, gift, same word in in this passage in 1 Corinthians 7, and they said, oh, it must also be some ability, must be some supernatural ability that God gives to people to be able to be single, for instance. And unfortunately, a lot of people would say, no, I don't have that gift of singleness. I'm single, but I don't want to be single, and I don't have the ability to be single. And so if we look at that gift of singleness, we would say, it doesn't seem to jive with people's experiences. And not only that, if we have this gift of singleness, there's also a gift of marriage as well. And yet, we look at a lot of people's marriages and they have a lot of issues. They have a lot of problems. If they have this gift of marriage, then their marriages should be very harmonious and really working very well. But unfortunately, for a lot of people, it doesn't as well. And so a lot of people more recently have been thinking, rethinking that idea and say, is this gift really a gift? Is it really an ability? Or perhaps this gift is just God's, you might say, assignment to you. That this is what he has given you at this point in time. That he's saying, okay, you know, I want you to be single. That's your gift at this time. This is your assignment, you might say, in life at this time. Or this is a gift of marriage, and this is your assignment at this time. And some of that may change, and we'll talk about that in a second. But it's not necessarily an ability or an enablement, all right? Rather, this ability or enablement comes from spiritual growth, right? That it comes from walking by the Spirit or being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's part of the spiritual life. And, for instance, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, it talks about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. All these, you might say, oh, these would be really good for someone who has the gift of marriage, who is married, right? To have love, joy, patience, kindness, faithfulness, all these things. But these don't just come automatically because you're married, but that somehow you got this spiritual gift of marriage. It comes from your growth in the spiritual life. And so in the same way for single people as well, we should not expect them to be able to be content with their singleness unless they also grow spiritually as well. And one of the fruit mentioned in the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Right? And so that doesn't come automatically because God gave you the gift of singleness. Rather, it comes from growing in your spiritual life. So don't expect necessarily from reading that passage, but thinking that, oh, I have the gift of, God gave me the gift of singleness, but yet I don't have self-control, or I'm not very happy being single. It's not necessarily, maybe it's because you haven't grown spiritually. Maybe you haven't grown by walking in the Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's your problem. Not because you somehow missed the gift or you got miscast as a gift, but because you did not grow spiritually. The third thing that we should note about singleness is recommended by Paul. Now, Paul may have been married at some point. It seems that Paul was part of the Sanhedrin, which was sort of a ruling body of the Jewish people. And it was a requirement for those people to be married. So if Paul was part of the Sanhedrin, he probably was married. So at this point, when he writes this letter, either his wife had died, or maybe his wife even divorced him, okay, because he became a Christian in a very miraculous way, and the wife may not have been a Christian, and she just didn't want to have anything to do with him, okay? Or he never was married. Those are the different possibilities. But we see in verse 6 and 7 of 1 Corinthians 7, now as a concession, not a command, I say this, I wish that all were as I myself am. And he's talking about his singleness. He's saying, I wish everyone would be like single, like me. So he's recommending singleness. Now, again, some people may say, oh, was Paul, maybe he had a bad experience in marriage. You know, maybe his wife was just so bad that he's against marriage and that kind of thing. But yet, we see that Paul had a very high view of marriage. In other parts of Scripture, he even talks about how the marriage between a man and a woman is like between a relationship between Christ and the church. So he doesn't have a low view of marriage. He has a high view. And in verse 39 and 40, he says, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes only in the Lord. Yet, in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. Again, Paul is recommending singleness. He's saying you're even happier, okay, by being single. Again, contrary to a lot of our cultural upbringing. Fourthly, singleness is modeled by Jesus Christ, right? I mean, Jesus is God taking upon human flesh. He takes on human form. He is the model human being, the perfect human being. And Jesus was single. He never got married. Now, I know that, you know, some of the Da Vinci Code and all these movies try to purport that Jesus was married and all that kind of thing, but we read in the Gospels, there's no record of that. And not that it was wrong for him to get married, but it never records him getting married. And so we see that Jesus Christ was single. The model human being, it was single. And then, fifthly, singleness may be temporary. Singleness may be temporary, as well as marriage for that matter, right? Because, you know, things can change in different parts of people's lives. And certainly in the Old Testament, many of the people there married very young, okay? For instance, Mary and Joseph. Mary was perhaps a teenager even. And yet, there were some people who got married very late in life. For instance, Isaac got married at age 40 before he married Rebekah. Moses was over 40 before he got married. And so there are a lot of people who were single for the first 40 years of their lives, and then God allowed them and guided them to get married. And then the last thing, singles should not be engaged in sex, okay? We see this in verses 8 and 9 of 1 Corinthians 7. It says, to the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to be aflame with passion. And I'm sure you have a lot of questions about that verse, those verses. But one thing you should note is that the implication here is if you are single, you should not be engaging in sex. That sex is only for the confines of a marriage, of a husband and wife that are committed to each other for life. That's where sex is supposed to be enjoyed and practiced. But for single people, they shouldn't be engaged in sex. And if they, otherwise, Paul wouldn't have written this. And so, also in verse 2, it says, but because of temptation to immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman to have her own husband. Again, underscoring the idea that singleness does not include sexual activity. And that's certainly contrary to our society today, our modern society, which says if you're single, it's okay to have sex with other people and it's not a big deal and it's an accepted practice even in our society, but that's certainly not the biblical practice that God is saying to us. If you are single, you shouldn't be engaged in sex. Sex is only for those who are committed to each other as husband and wife. So that's some things on the nature of singleness. I want to talk about, number two, the benefits of singleness. And again, these are somewhat general benefits, and that's not necessarily for everybody. I know that singles includes those who are widowed, who are maybe divorced, and that type of thing. And some of them may even have children. But I think these are some of the benefits that we see from the scriptures here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. First, singleness is better than marrying the wrong person, all right? Singleness is better than marrying the wrong person. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39, Paul writes, "But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord." So there's an underscoring here of what's written in 2 Corinthians 6:14, that Christians should only marry Christians, okay? It's because it says here, if a person's husband died, she is free to remarry, but only in the Lord. And so part of the what's being discussed here is that Christians should only marry Christians. Now, there's a situation where a Christian may be married to a non-Christian, and that's because maybe the non-Christian, the marriage started off with two non-Christians, and one of them became a Christian, all right? And then there was this question in verses 10 through 16 about what should they do? Should they divorce? And it certainly implies there's a lot of issues and problems, and Paul is saying don't divorce. You know, if your spouse is willing to live with you, even though you're a Christian, continue in that marriage. But the implication here is that Christians should only marry other Christians. Not only that, they should be careful about who they would marry. That it's not just marrying just to have a partner, but you should also be looking for someone whom you can grow with, spiritually with, and that the other person can help you to grow and to glorify God as well. And so that's part of the benefits that it's singleness is better than marrying the wrong person. But then Paul goes on in verses 25 to 31 to talk about that singleness offers less worldly troubles. Less worldly troubles. And this is found in verse 28. "Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles." And please note, I'm not going to read the whole passage, but for instance, in verse 26, it says, "I think in view of the present distress," verse 29, "the appointed time has grown very short." The last part of verse 31, "for the present form of this world is passing away." He's implying here that singleness offers less worldly troubles. And exactly what that means, we're not sure. Because potentially, maybe Paul was talking about maybe a famine that was taking place at that time. And so if you have a family, there's a lot more issues to deal with. But it's interesting that the word worldly troubles in verse 28, it means pressed together under pressure. That's what trouble, that word trouble means. Pressed together under pressure. And a lot of people have said, oh, that's exactly what marriage is. Two people that are pressed together under pressure. And what you have is two people who are pressed together in very close ways, whether it be physically, emotionally, spiritually, people who are very distinct personalities, different temperaments, different wills, different baggage, different histories, different struggles, all these things are put together in marriage. And so maybe perhaps what is referred to here in worldly troubles is that, oh, if you're single, you don't have to worry about, you know, some of the compatibility issues in marriage. That these worldly troubles have to do with some of the issues that come with being married. Because you have two sinful people that are put together in close quarters, and they're close in so many different ways, and this could cause lots of different issues. And so a lot of people sort of think that, oh, if I get married, it'll solve all my problems. It'll bring me closer to God. I'll be a better person. It will fulfill my dreams. But really, the opposite is true. Because if you're not happy being single, you are probably not going to be happy being married as well. Because generally, the people who are happiest in marriage were also happy when they were single as well. And so when you bring two people together in close proximity, you're going to have engage in a lot of different issues. And if you're single, you don't have to worry about that. Yeah, maybe you might have a roommate that annoys you and that kind of thing, but you're not married to that person, right? But a married person not only has this person living with them, but in a lot of emotionally and spiritual ways, they're put together as one. And if you're single, you don't have to worry about these troubles. And then thirdly, singleness offers more undivided devotion to the Lord. Let me read to you verses 32 to 35. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord, but the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. The married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. What Paul is saying in these verses is that if you are married, you have certain responsibilities and obligations to your spouse and also to any children that you might have. And that responsibilities can take away from time and devotion to the Lord. And so single people have a lot more discretionary time and money as well, right? I mean, if you single people, you don't realize it, but you have a lot of discretionary time and money. Now, it also happens that this week, my wife has been away, okay? I'm an empty nest person, right? Okay, so my children are all grown up. And my wife went to New York this past week because my daughter needed her to take care of the baby and that kind of thing. So anyways, she's been away since Monday, all right? So I've been single all week, all right? And so I've been able to enjoy all the benefits of being single. I could do anything that I want, and my wife can't say anything because she's not here, right? And so don't tell her, but for dinner, I went to IHOP, okay, and had a breakfast and pancakes and all that kind of thing. Why? Because I wanted to, you see, right? I felt like it, all right? Now, if she was here, she'd probably say, oh, yeah, let's go, but I don't know, you never know. But at least while she was away, I said, okay, I think I'm going to go to IHOP and have a nice meal there, right? So if you're single, you can kind of like do anything that you want. You have all this discretionary time. And what Paul is saying, yes, you have a lot more discretionary time and money, but you could utilize it in serving the Lord in some way. That's what he talks about, your secure, your undivided devotion to the Lord in verse 35. That, yes, it is an advantage, and a lot of us use this advantage just to please ourselves. Okay, I can buy whatever I want, right? I can do whatever, I can, you know, watch TV late into the night, I can, you know, do all these different crazy things, right? And no spouse is gonna tell me otherwise, right? That's, in some sense, an advantage of singleness. But you can waste it. You can squander that extra time, discretionary time, in a way that it's not glorifying to God. And what Paul is saying, yes, you do have more discretionary time. Use it for the Lord. And I'm not saying you have to be on every single committee of the church and serve everything, but utilize it for the Lord. Maybe you can have time with other people to share with them the gospel. Maybe you can serve in some ministry that a married person may not be able to do. Maybe you can utilize the extra money that you have to serve God in some way, to support a missionary or whatever. You know, it costs $241,000, $241,000 to raise a baby from birth to age 18. All right? Almost a quarter of $1 million to raise a child starting today from birth to age 18. So if you're not married, you don't have children, you got an extra quarter of $1 million floating around, right? That, yes, you can spend it on yourself and utilize it for every way that you want, or you can make an impact, you can make a difference in the kingdom, right? You have that ability, right? And so why don't you utilize it? And that's what Paul is suggesting here, that you utilize it for undivided devotion to the Lord. Let me close with a real life illustration. There's a person by the name of Reverend Lee Hearn. I never called him Reverend. I don't know why I called him, but I always called him Lee, you know, and he, humanly speaking, is the person that has made the most impact on my life outside of my wife, all right? And he really helped me to grow, particularly when I was in my college years. I went to college in NYU, and I spent undergrad and graduate school in New York City. And I gravitated to this storefront church in Chinatown in New York. Lee Hearn was the English minister that was there. He was a student at Nyack College. He went to that church on an internship, and he stayed there serving for over 30 years, all right? And so he was the English pastor in that English congregation in this Chinese church. And Lee Hearn was single. He never married. And he lived actually above, you might say, the church, because it was a storefront church, and they had services on the first floor and second floor, but up on the fourth floor, he lived up there. And I had an opportunity to live with him 1 year because I was a grad student. I needed a place to stay, and he let me stay with him. And I was able to observe him for a whole year as a single person. And I noticed that a lot of young people sometimes would come at midnight and drop by just to chit-chat with him, all right? And he would sit there with them and listen to their problems and their issues and that kind of thing. And I'm thinking to myself, hey, it's midnight, you know? I mean, we're supposed to go to sleep, right? But he was open to the fact that people came to him with issues and problems that he could talk with them about. They sometimes even stayed overnight in his apartment. And he was certainly free to do that. He spent a lot of time talking with me, and sharing with me. And so, like I said, he really had a great impact upon me. Now, there was another single woman in that church at that time. And I remember a lot of times we would try to, aren't you interested in her? And we try to push her, push them together and that kind of thing. And, you know, they were good friends, but they never married and never dated as such. And so Lee, stayed throughout like over 30 years at that church. And there were a number of people who went into ministry, like myself, as a result of his ministry, as a single person. And so he is a model for me in terms of someone who is single, who didn't just moan and groan about his singleness. He saw it as an advantage. He used it for his advantage to impact the lives of many, many people. And so hopefully there are many people that God could raise even among us. Because I know there are some of us who are single here as well. And maybe you've gotten a lot of pressure over the years, especially most recently in Chinese New Year from all your relatives and bugging you and that type of thing. But hopefully you can be single and satisfied and utilize your singleness to advance God's kingdom. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, I know that within this audience, probably most of the people are single. Maybe a lot of them have been feeling pretty down about themselves. A lot of their parents have expressed a lot of frustration with them, pressure, giving them a lot of pressure, making them feel a lot pretty guilty, making them feel like something's wrong with them. But we're thankful for God's word that tells us that singleness is nothing to apologize for, that it is something good. Marriage is good, but singleness is good. And whatever gift, whatever assignment that you give to us, help us to be content. We know that's not necessarily automatic. Maybe some of us need to grow spiritually so that we will have self-control, that we will have be content. But we pray, Lord, that you would help all the singles here in particular to be able to grow and to be utilizing their singleness, their advantages that they have in terms of their time and resources that they have, that they may utilize it for God's kingdom, Lord, that you can really make an impact through them, Lord, as single people, Lord, and that they are a people that Paul commends and certainly following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.